All right, welcome to Fundamental Bible Baptist Institute. We are here on location in Takoradi in Ghana in the Western region. And we want to welcome our students online watching from Sioux Falls, as well as the students in the Grenadine Islands. And we have a new student in Europe. And we are thankful that you are watching and participating, I should say, in these classes. Today, we are looking at the Minor Prophets. This is class three of the Minor Prophets. Our very first class, we reviewed the prophets in general and kind of reviewed getting to that place of studying the prophets. Last week, we really did a brief overview of all 12 minor prophets from Hosea all the way to Malachi, and we went a little overtime in the process. Today, we're going to try to watch our time closely, and we are dealing today strictly with the book of Hosea. So we're going to open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to read Hosea chapter 1 as our text for today's class. And then we're going to try to teach as thoroughly as we can in 45 minutes the book of Hosea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you for the students that are here. I thank you, Lord, for the students that are on their way. I thank you for the students that are able to watch online. God, I pray that you would bless Lord, this class. I pray that you would bless all of our classes today as we, Lord, really seek to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God, I pray you would develop, Lord, every one of us into the man of God who you would have us to be, Lord, so that we are usable vessels, Lord, in the matter of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the matter of planting churches, in the matter of pastoring churches. Maybe some will be Sunday school teachers and helping in their local church. God, give us a great knowledge of thy word that we can put to use. We thank you for how you'll bless. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, today we're going to read the first chapter of the book of Hosea to kind of give us the introduction and the context and the setting of the book of Hosea. So the Bible says in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Now remember, Judah is the southern two tribes. And then he says, "And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." So this man, he was a prophet for a very long time. "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel." So notice that Hosea's message is going to be to the house of Israel, to the northern 10 tribes, that judgment is coming. "And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And I have written in my Bible in the notes right there, and we'll talk about this in the lesson, what began at Jezreel ended at Jezreel, ended with a Jezreel, okay? "And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." I wish I had the time to read all of chapter 2. I hope that each one of you students will read Hosea maybe several times throughout the course. Now, it's not required to read it several times. It's only required to read Hosea to Malachi one time between now and the end of the semester. But I do need you to read the Minor Prophets. And again, remember, that'll be the first question on the final exam. Did you read the Minor Prophets? And that will count for 10 points of your final exam, okay? So that's the big thing. Also remember, and I know I say this almost every class, but if it is in bold print underlined, it will probably be on the final exam. Not 100% sure, but probably. And the fact of the matter is, if it's not in bold print, not underlined, you have nothing to worry about. It will not be on the final exam, okay? Now, again, in this class, we begin our study now over the next, counting today, and then nine more classes after this. We'll be studying each of the minor prophets in detail. And it's our desire that the student read each of the minor prophets over and over and over again to familiarize yourself with the minor prophets. I've been trying to read through them myself, and I'm not even taking the final exam. Amen. But I'm teaching, and I've read through them many times, but I'm trying to read through them again. I read the book of Hosea a couple times this week, just preparing for the lesson. And I've been actually preparing for this lesson for several months. I started before I even moved here to Ghana. I started last fall preparing for this lesson. And so it's just good for you and I to have a good working knowledge of the Word of God. And the only way we're going to get a good working knowledge is to read it and study it and study it, okay? And I promise you, the more you do it, especially for the newer students, the more it's like a puzzle and the pieces start fitting together. The more you read it and the more you become familiar with it. Now, we're going to start here by just saying it would be very educational if the students read the PDF version of the above-mentioned book sections on each of the minor prophets. So you notice I have credits here. Class notes were primarily compiled or copied from Explore the Book by J. Sidlow Baxter. You should have PDFs of that already, and then also Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. If you do not have a PDF of that, if you have a computer that can read PDFs, we can make sure that we get that PDF to you. And many of you have those with the Kindle Fires that were given, I think, last year. Now, so it's just good to get into those books and just go through the lessons that Baxter has, and then the overview that Harold Wilmington has in his book. And then again, it'll help you it'll familiarize yourself with the book of Hosea. A part of Bible education is not just learning the Word of God and then forgetting the Word of God, because we're learning so much at the same time, but learning where good resources are that we can read, which helps us to understand the Word of God. Many of you will be pastoring, some of you are already pastoring, and you'll be pastoring down the road. And when I say down the road, I mean maybe a few years from now. And as you begin pastoring, you're not going to remember everything that was taught in this lesson. I would save the lesson notes at the end of the semester. I would take all the lesson notes and I would put them into a three-ring binder or something, and I would save them for future studies and future messages, all right? Because you have all kinds of wonderful outlines already given to you here, and so I would do that. But again, just knowing that, man, I've got this book by Wilmington, or I've got this book by Baxter, I can go read these men, it'll help you. What we're trying to do is we're trying to teach you the Word of God, but give you keys to unlock the door again when you get ready to preach through this book in your own church, maybe 3 or 4 years from now, okay? And so I would read those books. Now, let me give you the introduction to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapters 1, 2, and 3 are really the introduction to the book. And I wished I would have had the time to be able to read all three chapters. I do not, okay? But you have the time, so read them over and again, all right? So we're going to first in this lesson look at the introduction to the book of Hosea. Hosea's name means salvation. And you notice in your class notes, for some reason it says name means salvation, and that's underlined in bold print. It should say Hosea's name means salvation. So make sure you underline Hosea if it's not underlined. And for whatever, it's not underlined here. So it should have been underlined. So make sure, because there will not be a question on the final exam that says, what does name mean? Okay? It's going to say, what does Hosea's name mean? Okay? So Hosea's name means salvation. And if we get to the final exam and somebody says, Pastor, you know, you didn't have Hosea's name in bold print and underlined, I'm going to bring you back to this video and say, I told you right here that it should be in bold print and underlined. Amen. So he was a prophet to the northern kingdom, as we read in our text, okay? He wept over their sins as Jeremiah would later weep over Judah's sins, all right? So this is Hosea. He's a weeping prophet over the northern kingdom, where Jeremiah would be the weeping prophet to the southern kingdom, okay? Now, Hosea may have been the longest ministering prophet as he ministered during the 41-year reign of Jeroboam, king of Israel. And you see that in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. So very possibly the longest ministering prophet. In fact, there's a lot of speculation that his ministry spanned 50 years. And again, reading the Bible, studying the life of the kings that are mentioned there, it seems like it's very probable that somewhere between 41 and 50 years, he was a prophet of the Lord. So he had a very long ministry. Hosea's book predicted the Assyrian invasion of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and he lived to see his own prophecies fulfilled in 721 BC. Now, please remember, guys, okay, Solomon is ruling over the whole kingdom, the united kingdom of Israel. And then Solomon's son, the Rehoboam, the kingdom splits. And so Jehu takes the northern 10 tribes. Samaria becomes the capital. They're known as Israel. The southern two tribes, they become known as Judah. By the way, the northern 10 tribes are also known as Ephraim. And we see that much in the book of Hosea. Hosea is constantly taught about Ephraim. That's a nickname for Israel, for the northern 10 tribes, all right? And so now Hosea is prophesying because the northern 10 tribes have went into idolatry. Because they removed the capital to Samaria, Jeroboam, who split the kingdom, and there's a long story, we'll talk about that in just a moment. Jeroboam brings false gods to the northern kingdom because he did not want the northern 10 tribes going back down to Judah to worship God at Jerusalem. His thought process was, if they go worship Jehovah in Jerusalem, then they'll get united again and I'll lose my kingdom and it'll be a united kingdom again. So he introduced idolatry. And so because of that, the northern 10 tribes apostatized very quickly, go into idolatry. So their judgment came 120 years sooner than Judah's judgment came. So here's Hosea. He's prophesying, judgment's coming, and then judgment came in his lifetime, and the northern 10 tribes went into Assyrian captivity. Now remember, there was never a formal time in history or in Bible history where we see the northern 10 tribes coming out of captivity. Basically, the Assyrians later get overthrown by the Babylonians, and so really they're all under Babylon, and we see Judah being released by Babylon, and people talk about the 10 lost tribes. Don't even get into trying to figure out the 10 lost tribes. God knows where they are. You start trying to study the 10 lost tribes and you'll get, there's people out there, there's especially in America, black apostolic doctrine, and they teach about the 10 lost tribes, how that they're really the people of Sudan and they're the people of Egypt and they're the people of this and that. And then they'll take you down a doctrinal road and have you denying Jesus Christ before it's all said and done. It's false doctrine. So that's a very, I had a young man in our Bible Institute. Well, he attended our Bible Institute a few times, and he was coming to our church, and he kept getting interested and flirting with that kind of false doctrine, and it just takes you down a wrong road very quickly, okay? So they go into that captivity, and Hosea would live to see that fulfilled. Now, Hosea is quoted more times for its size in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. In other words, it's 14 chapters, so it's a comparatively small book out of the Old Testament. So for its size, it's quoted more times. For its size, quoted some 30 times. And we have some notes here. We'll do a little comparison. I'm gonna turn to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, and I'll just give you a few examples of this. In Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible said, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." And if we come to Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number 15, Matthew chapter 2 verse 15, the Bible said, "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son." So right there, there's a prophecy that's being fulfilled, and it's written in the New Testament. That prophecy was written in the book of Hosea. Now you say, why is that so important for you and I to understand? Remember, I made the comment last week, Anytime you see something being quoted from the Old Testament, that is God's way of letting you know that that Old Testament book is inspired, that it belongs in the Scriptures. Amen. All right. And then let's look at Hosea chapter number 6 and verse number 6 again. And I've got about five examples. I'll just read two or three here. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says here, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." I've got that verse highlighted in my Bible. I love that verse, okay? But come to Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 13. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 13. And the Bible says here in Matthew 9, verse 13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see what Jesus did? In speaking to the Pharisees, he quoted the book of Hosea. And you see it again, Hosea 10, verse 3, in Luke 23, 10, Hosea, or 23, verse 30. You see Hosea 2, 23, quoted in Romans 9, 25. You see Hosea 13, verse 14, quoted with 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, let's look at that one real quickly. Hosea chapter number 13. Hosea 13 and verse 14. Because again, we're illustrating how much the book of Hosea is quoted in the New Testament. But it's just, if I had time, I'd go to all these references. It's interesting to see how much practical application is pulled out of a book where there was direct interpretation and prophetic implication, how much practical application is pulled out throughout places in your New Testament, okay? Hosea 13, verse number 14, the Bible said, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." And you know, does that sound familiar? 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Okay? Those New Testament verses are based out of your Old Testament of the Scriptures. So there's some good stuff there. Now, let's move on here as we study the book of Hosea. And so we've looked at an introduction in Hosea chapter 1, 2, and 3, just a very brief introduction to the book. Now let's move to the illustration of Hosea and Gomer, because this prophet is used by God, by Jehovah God, to illustrate the nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and their relationship with God, and God and his relationship with the northern 10 tribes at that point in history. Okay, so they become an illustration. So Hosea is perhaps the strangest book in all of the Bible. That will probably be on your final exam, okay? What is the strangest book in all of the Bible? What is perhaps the strangest book in all of the Bible, okay? And the reason we say that is because God instructed his prophet to, quote unquote, "take unto thee a wife of whoredoms." I can tell you, God is not going to come down today and tell you or I, "Go take a wife that is a whore. Go take a harlot to be your wife," okay? God makes the rules, and in this case, God made an exception to his rule, because he's going to use Hosea, as he did with the prophets of old. He would use their life as an illustration of something going on within his nation and his people, all right? So this may seem like it is a contradiction to the character and nature of God. And let me just tell you, it is a contradiction to the character and nature of God. God would not normally tell someone to go, no more than he would tell you to sacrifice your son, as he told Abraham to sacrifice his son. He's not going to tell someone, "Go marry a woman who's a prostitute and who's going to continue to be a prostitute." God would not do that. But he's doing it. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And God has a nation that is his people that they've prostituted themselves to false gods. They're in the midst of spiritual adultery. And God says, "I am going to make my prophet be an illustration to my people so my people can see their sin." All right? And so God is going to use Hosea and Gomer's marriage to illustrate the relationship that he had with the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Hosea was a faithful husband. Somebody say amen right there. But Gomer was an unfaithful wife, okay? Hosea was a grieving husband, and Gomer was a grievous wife. In the same manner, God was a faithful husband to Israel, but she was an unfaithful wife to him. And God would be the grieving husband as Israel became the grievous wife. So we know that God uses Gomer as an illustration because of Hosea chapter 1 verse 2. The Bible said the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord." So again, Hosea represented God. That's going to be on your final exam. Gomer represented the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, if you say on the final exam that Gomer represented the southern kingdom of Judah, I will mark it wrong, okay? It's the northern kingdom of Israel. Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom. God often compared his relationship to Israel to that of a marriage. And you can look at the verses I have listed. Isaiah 62 verse 5, Hosea 2:19, Jeremiah 3 verse 14. So Hosea obeyed God and took Gomer to be his wife, and she had one child by him. She had one child by him. Hosea 1 verse number 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. So this first child is Hosea's son. And God said, I want you to call him his name Jezreel. The name Jezreel, by the way, this will be on the final exam, okay? It means God will sow. It means God will scatter, okay? You only have to have the first definition for the final exam, so there's no confusion. But it means God will sow, and it means to be scattered, okay? In other words, God will take you just like seed and scatter you. Just as a sower would go out and throw his seed, he would sow his seed, God's going to scatter them. And so there were two meanings in the birth and the naming of Jezreel. The first meaning is found in Hosea 1 verse 4. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel. Well, what's the blood of Jezreel? Because God's saying, call his name Jezreel, because in a little while I'm going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Now, God was going to scatter Jehu's seed. Jehu was the man, and I, you know, in my introduction I said Jeroboam, but I meant to say Jehu, okay? Jeroboam was used to bring idolatry, but listen, Jehu was the man whom God used to bring judgment in and around the city of Jezreel generations earlier to rid the nation of Israel of Baal worship, all right? So while Jehu was certainly used of God to accomplish this at Jezreel, and there's a story, you can read the story. I think it's at least twice in the Old Testament. You remember where Jehu is riding. Remember Jehu, he rode furiously, okay? And remember he comes in and he brings judgment on the Baal worshipers. And he comes in and remember he kills Jezebel. You remember all that that's going to happen? Okay, so Jehu was the man whom God used to bring judgment in and around the city of Jezreel generations earlier to rid Israel of Baal worship. While Jehu was certainly used of God to accomplish this at Jezreel, and God promised him that four generations of his descendants would sit as kings of Israel, Jehu still allowed for the false worship that Jeroboam had brought into Israel and did not serve God with all of his heart. So Jeroboam, as we said earlier, Jeroboam brought When Israel separated from Judah, Jeroboam brought the capital to Samaria, introduced false idolatry there. They said, I believe they built two golden calves there, and they came and had a temple there, and they worshiped there. And that was idolatry. Well, then over the years, they began to bring in Baal worship and Ashtaroth worship and other idolatry. And so Jehu was raised up by God to judge the house of Ahab, and to bring an end to Baal worship, to bring a complete end to it. So Jehu was used of God to do that at Jezreel. He comes in, he brings judgment of God on the house of Ahab, he destroys Jezebel, the dogs lick her blood, it's all taking place right there at Jezreel, but he never destroyed the idol worship, the idolatry that Jeroboam brought to Israel. He went so far, but it didn't completely rid the nation of idolatry. And so King Jeroboam II was the king of Israel in Hosea's day. He was the great-grandson of Jehu. And so God is illustrating through the name of Hosea's firstborn that he was one generation from scattering the kingdom of Jehu. Three generations before, Jehu had come in and overthrown the kingdom and, And so his family becomes the ruling dynasty. And now we're looking at the grandson of Jehu, Jeroboam II. And these Jeroboams and some of these names, there's many of them throughout the Word of God. And so you'll get confused if you don't follow the story here, okay? But Jeroboam II was the king of Israel in Hosea's day. And he was the great grandson of Jehu. So he's illustrating that they're one generation away from scattering the kingdom of Jehu. So what began at Jezreel, this is the message. This is why Hosea is calling his son Jezreel. What began at Jezreel, God's going to finish with a Jezreel. That overthrowing the house of Ahab, that dynasty of Jehu, that kingdom, that family line of Jehu and them being the kings of Israel is about to come to an end in one generation. And God's illustrating that with this prophet by saying, I want you to name your son Jezreel. What I started at Jezreel, I'm going to finish in the next generation, all right? And so, sure enough, King Jeroboam's second son, Zechariah, was murdered after reigning for only 6 months, according to 2 Kings 15 and verse number 12. And you can read that on your time later on. So Hosea 1, 4b and 5 says, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So God's saying, I'm going to destroy Israel. What started with Jezreel is ending with Jezreel. What started at Jezreel is going to end at Jezreel. Call your son's name Jezreel. The second reason his name was Jezreel was because Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, okay? As Israel had been unfaithful to God. And so we come here to the next point. Gomer's unfaithful to Hosea and conceived again by another man. All right? Now, let me back up. I have to back up. So the first reason was Jezreel because he's going to destroy them at Jezreel. And the second reason is because he's going to scatter. He will sow, he will scatter. And so he's going to scatter the northern kingdom of Israel through the invasion of the Assyrians. And to this day, again, the world refers to them as the 10 lost tribes. They're not lost to God, but God said, I'm going to scatter them. And God sure did scatter them across the world through the invasion of the Assyrians. Now, Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea and conceived again by another man. But this time she had a daughter. Notice Hosea 1, verse 6 and 7. The Bible said, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. Okay, but the Bible said before, and bare him a son. All right? She's not bearing him a daughter. She's not bearing Hosea a daughter. She conceived again. She's went out and played the whore. Okay? And so God said unto him, that's Hosea, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. So again, you see that division of the kingdoms. God's saying, I'm bringing judgment on Israel, but I'm having mercy on Judah. At this time, Judah was still in a good relationship with God, all right? And so the message was clear. What Lo-Ruhamah was to Hosea, the children of Israel were to God. The name Lo-Ruhamah means unloved. It literally, when you study the name, here's literally what it means, having never known the love of a father. Because this little girl did not know who her father was. And God did not tell Hosea, I want you to love her as a foster child or as a stepchild. She is the daughter of a whoremonger, she would be in that day considered an illegitimate child. And so she did not know and would not know the love of a father. So God said, call her Lo-Ruhamah. That simply means that she's unloved, that she has never known the love of a father. And so, again, God's making the message clear. Israel, you're not mine. You are illegitimate at this point. You guys have walked away from me. And your mother, all the children that are being born, they're not my children. Just because you can go back and say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you guys are not my children. You're not acting like my children. You're not my children. You guys are the children of Baal. You're the children of these false gods. You're all these gods you want to commit adultery. You can be their children. You're not my children, all right? So they were not his. Then Gomer conceived a third time by another man, and this child was named Lo-Ami. Hosea 1, 8, 9 said, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo am I, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. The name Lo am I, it literally means not my people. It means no kin of mine, no family of mine. That's what it means. So there's great significance in these names, all right? And so God's making a statement through the naming of this illegitimate child that the children of Israel are not my people. They will not know my love as a father. They're not my children. They're not mine. They're no kin of mine. These are the children of spiritual adultery and idolatry. These are not my children. He's very clear in his message. Now, I'll read a quote here. The deepest and most awesome thing of all of these chapters is that through his own cruelly desecrated relationship with Gomer, Hosea came to understand the true meaning of Israel's sin. It was spiritual adultery and even harlotry. The sin of adultery has been defined as that of seeking satisfaction in unlawful relations. That is what Israel had done. The sin of harlotry is even worse. It is the sin of prostituting high possessions for the sake of hire and gain. The sin of adultery is bad enough, all right? You're seeking satisfaction in an unlawful relationship, but harlotry is when you're paying somebody to do that. You're paying somebody to be a prostitute. You're paying somebody for hire and gain, and that too is what Israel had done. As Hosea tells them, God had taken them to himself in a special relationship. God had loved them. God had carried them in his arms. God had taught them to walk. God had been a husband and a home to him, and they had ran out on him after other gods. How sad. And they had prostituted, sold out their high privileges to the lascivious indulgence of idolatry. Such sin then is spiritual adultery. To see it in this light is to see it in its ugliest enormity, and at the same time to realize with a cutting keenness the suffering which it causes to the heart of God. Now this is the thought which underlies all the remaining chapters in Hosea, and chapters 4 to 14 should be read with this all the while in mind. The sin of a people with such high privilege and sacred relationship as Israel is the most heinous sin unthinkable. Deeper down and worse than merely fleshly sins is that of willful infidelity to love, even to that love which is quote-unquote passing the love of women. Hosea is the prophet of outraged but persevering love. God is outraged with the nation, but we'll see through this chapter God still perseveres in his love as Hosea would take her back in time and again because Hosea was to love her like God loved the children of Israel. So here is the love that never lets us go and never gives us up. Here is the love that many waters cannot quench. Wounded, outraged, grieved, disappointed love, which although it flames and flashes with white hot indignation of sin, sobs at the same time, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? It's that God is brokenhearted because Israel is cheating on him. That Israel is unfaithful, that he's brokenhearted. He's outraged, but at the same time, man, he says, Israel, I want you back. Gomer, I want you back. Come back home. Come back to your husband. Come back to your family. This is the kind of love that's demonstrated in the book of Hosea. So then we come to our last point, which really covers chapters 4 to 14, the interpretation of Hosea. All right? So chapter 4, verse number 1, we find God's indictment of his people Israel and partially Judah. He says some things about Judah, but this is not a message primarily to Judah. Judah is mentioned, but just partially, okay? It's primarily God's indictment of Israel. Chapter 4, verse 1 thunders out, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And so if you read Hosea 4 all the way to chapter 7, it deals with the fact that Israel's sin is absolutely intolerable to God. We learn in these four chapters that God is a holy God. God cannot and will not tolerate sin. I want you to listen to me. because we are like Hosea of old in the sense that we're men of God, and we're training men to be men of God, we hear much about the holiness of God, and we hear much about the love of God, and we hear much about the mercy of God. We read where the Bible says that God is slow to anger. But then we read the flip side, the opposing truth, where God is rich in mercy. God is quick to mercy. God is abundant in mercy. He's long-suffering. He's kind. And it's easy for us, if we're not careful, and this is what the new evangelicals do, this is what a lot of modern professing Christianity has done, they focus then on the love of God and ignores holiness. They almost forget that God's a holy God, and they say, well, it's just expected we're going to sin, and thank God he's such a loving God. Now, I want to say I do thank God he's a loving God, but can I tell you, first and foremost, God is a holy God, and we must understand that. And we, Romans 6:1 really sums it up when the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We're living in a day when God's grace is being redefined as a glove, a white glove to cover a dirty hand. It's being redefined as what you can sin all you want to, because God's grace is there, and you sin and God will forgive you. And that should never be the attitude of a child of God. That should never be the attitude of a pastor, of a teacher, of a minister. That shouldn't be our attitude. We should understand that God, yes, have we all failed God? Absolutely. Can all of us look back and probably have a regret since we've been saved? I'm quite sure we all have a regret at least once since we've been saved. Can we all look back and say, wow, I was faithless, I was a failure, but God is faithful? Yes. Can we all testify to the fact that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound? Yes. But we testify that there's a part, I mean, if you're wanting to please God, there's a part of you that even as you're testifying and you're thankful for God's mercy, there's great regret for where you failed. There's great regret for where you sinned. If you can sin and there's no regret, something's wrong. If you can sin and say, well, you know, God's got this covered and I'm just going to keep on sinning because he's a loving God, your perception of God is not the God of the Bible. You have recreated an image of God into that which God is not. God is love, absolutely. But God's love could not be so great if his holiness was not greater. God's mercy could not be so tremendous if his justice was not so awful, okay, and so awesome. That's why we say, look at his mercy. God's not giving us what his justice declares that we should go to hell for our sin, but his mercy keeps us from getting that which we deserve. But I never want to take advantage of that mercy. I never want to take advantage of that love. I don't want to do that. And so as we read Hosea 4 through 7, we read over and over again, God cannot, will not tolerate sin. Amen. Don't ever let your mind go there. Well, I'm saved. I'm tempted to do this. And I know that God will just forgive me when I ask forgiveness when it's done. So I'm going to go ahead and look at that dirty picture. I'm going to go ahead and lust after that woman. I'm going to go ahead and steal that object. I'm going to go ahead and not preach the truth of God's word because God will forgive me. I'll go ahead and watch something I shouldn't watch. I'll participate in something I shouldn't because God will forgive me. He's a loving God. Don't go there. God can, listen, Christ paid for your sins at Calvary. But can I tell you, sin always brings death. Sin always brings shame. Sin always brings regret. Sin always brings failure. Don't sin on purpose, all right? So God's a holy God. He will not tolerate sin. Now we come to Hosea chapter 8, verse number 1, and we go from God's indictment of Israel that we see in chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 to God's judgment on Israel. In chapter 8, verse 1, he says, set the trumpet to thy mouth. In other words, there's that trumpet of judgment. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed my law. God's making it clear. Judgment's coming. Assyria's coming as an eagle. God's going to send judgment to the nation of Israel. Why? Because they transgressed my covenant. Remember, his covenant with them was conditional. They transgressed that covenant and trespassed against my law. And so Hosea 8 through 10 declares that Israel's sin shall be punished. Again, remember, God's a just God. Sin cannot go unpunished. All sin has to be judged. It has to be. Thank God our sin was judged in the person of Jesus Christ. But sin has to be judged. Amen. God cannot ignore sin. He cannot overlook sin. Justice declares that sin must be dealt with. So Hosea 8 verse 5, mine anger is kindled against them. Verse 7, for they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. I mean, a whirlwind is what we would call a tornado, okay, in the USA. I'm sure you guys have seen videos of tornadoes. I've actually seen tornadoes with my eyes, all right? And so God said, you sowed to the wind. There was a little, that you sowed to the wind. You yielded to that temptation. You just sowed to the wind. And God said, that'll come back as a tornado. That'll come back as a whirlwind. That'll destroy you. Sin would start so small, just as a little breeze will turn into a tornado and destroy your life. I'm thinking about the power of wind. And I'll tell you guys a quick story, and I'm watching my time. I got about 5 minutes. But years ago, in Hoven, years ago, I had about a 17 and a half acre farm. And on the back of the farm, there was a big, big pile of trash, just a big junk pile that people for the last 50 years had just put junk out there. And nobody had ever burned it. Well, one springtime, everything was wet. Back behind my place, it was a lot of high grass would grow in the summer. They call it CRP, Conservation Reserve Program. And so they let the grass grow. That way the pheasants, the birds, the deer, they can all populate that area. And so that stuff would get real high. And then in the fall and the winter, it would just knock it down. And then it was real wet. It was a low area, so there was a lot of water that would be there. Some years it would just all be flooded back there. Well, this particular spring, the water was laying across the ground for several hundred acres back behind my place. And so I had that junk pile, and I thought, I'm going to burn that. This is the time I should burn that, because everything is wet behind my place. Wet ground cannot burn, right? And so now what I failed to think about was that every so often, maybe every 5 or 6 feet, there was just a little tuft of grass that was dry grass that was sticking up here and there and there and there and there, just everywhere. And then you got out and it was plowed field behind that, or I should say combine field, where they had combined the wheat real low to the ground. So it was just dry stubble is what it was. So I had a neighbor who was a county commissioner. And he come by, and he knew I'd talked to him about burning that area back there. And he came by one spring day. There was no wind. He said, "Hey, James, if I was going to burn that, today's the day I'd burn that. Because once you start getting into summer, things will dry out and things will already be grown and you won't be able to burn it again. And it's been back there for years. If I'd burn that today," I said, "Dennis, that's a good idea. I'm going to go out and burn that right now." So I went back there and I got some gasoline. They call it petrol here. And I dumped that all over everything back there. And I threw a match in there and it caught fire. And I mean, it was great. That whole big old pile of junk, I'm 50 years worth just burning up, and it's just fire. Well, I had a fence line in the back of the property, and I sowed to the wind that day. I took that little match and I threw it in there, and there was hardly any breeze, just a little breeze, not much at all. And everything catches on fire. Well, the fence row that separated the back of my property from that property where it was all wet back there and some tufts of grass sticking out of the water, that fence row had high grass that was maybe as tall as I am, just a straight fence line just running down and then kind of around the corner. Well, when that fire caught and took, it got in that fence row, and I knew it would. I thought it'll just burn out the grass, but it can't burn over the water, so I'm good. And so, what I did not realize was fire creates wind. And as those flames come up, the wind starts pushing. And the bigger the flames, the more wind it creates. And so there, the fence row catches on fire. And now I have a big fire. I don't have a little fire with just the junk pile. I have a big fire. Like, the whole back of my property is on fire. I'm still not worried. I'm like, there's nothing to worry about. It's water back there. Well, then I start watching the wind blow burning embers to that little plot of grass, that little plot. And next thing you know, it just starts burning. And it starts jumping the water and burning. And before you know it, I have about 3 or 4 acres that's just going out in a circle around to the north of my place that's on fire. And that wind, that fire, the more it spread, the more it created a wind that pushed it further. So I called a man from our church. I said, "Brother Wade, you need to get out here." Some of you know Caitlin's father. I said, "Brother Wade," I said, "you need to get out here." He's a firefighter. We lived about 3 miles north of town, and there's no trees there at all. So you can come out, you can see 20 miles away. He said, "James, there's nothing to worry about, Pastor. There's nothing to worry about. It's all water behind your place." I said, "I'm just telling you, you need to come out of town and take a look." He said, "Ah, it's going to burn itself out." I'm not. 5 minutes later, I called him back because 5 minutes later, I went from a 5-acre fire to a 25-acre fire. I mean, it's burning and it's headed across. And my neighbor had hay bales, lots of hay bales over. And I said, it's going to hit those hay bales and burn his whole feed supply for his cattle. And so I called Wade again. I said, Wade, you need to get out of here and you need to look at this. And he comes to the edge of town. And he says, please tell me that is not you. All I can see is smoke. The whole north is also. I said, that's me. I mean, we got a fire up here. So he come up there. We called the fire department. It was so wet that we had four fire trucks. Three out of four of the trucks got stuck because of how wet it was. And then they couldn't. And it was a bad day for Pastor Ruttman, a very bad day. Here's the point. All that story to say this. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Once you say, I'm going to let a little temptation go in my mind, I'm going to let a little thought go. And in Israel's case, I'm going to just have a little idolatry. I'm going to have a little compromise. It never stays small. It gets bigger and bigger, and it becomes destructive as a whirlwind does. It becomes destructive in nature. And I'm telling you, if you don't get it under the blood of Christ now and repent of it now, when as a pastor, as a man of God, when you have sin in your life, if you don't get it under the blood now and get it dealt with and judge it now, I'm telling you, it'll come back to destroy you one day. Sin never stays hidden. Sin never stays small. It can't. It's impossible. Sin is a seed that grows and you reap from it. And we can't afford to be flirting with sins, what I'm trying to say. So we see God's judgment on Israel. And God said there in verse number 13, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And so all three of these chapters, 8, 9, and 10, they vividly illustrate the coming judgment of God where the Assyrians are going to come without mercy and they're going to destroy and they're going to take that the whirlwind. They will be the tornado that God uses to pick up his people and scatter them all over the world. Okay? And then we see lastly God's love for and restoration of Israel. By the way, if you were watching as we read chapter 1 towards the end, you saw that God was going to restore Israel in the place where judgment was coming. God said there's going to be a restoration. So Hosea 11:1. So watch the natural outline. Hosea 4:1, Hosea 8:1, and Hosea 11:1 shows these 3 points here. Okay, so we see God's love for and restoration of Israel. God says in Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Verse 4, I drew them with the cords of a man with bands of love. So he's going to their past. He's judging their present. But in chapter 14, verse 4, he prophesies, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. And as with most of the prophets, Hosea's message concludes with prophecies of a national repentance by Israel and the national restoration of Israel. Again, I'll close it because I'm over time now by about 2 minutes here. But going back to Hosea chapter number 1, real quickly, I'll read this because it's so interesting. The beginning of Hosea, while he's talking about judgment and the whole book talks about judgment, the end of the book, 11 through 14, talks about how much God loved them and how God is going to restore them. But if you had been paying attention back in chapter 1, verse number 10, after he said, I'll not be your God in verse 9, he said, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Right there is already a prophecy of restoration after judgment because of his love, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Amen. So you can see all the way in chapter 1, when he's introducing the fact that judgment's coming. Can I tell you, when you belong to God, we can live like we're not his people, and God may have to physically judge us like we're not his people, but in the end, God's love always prevails. Amen. And God cannot, he cannot just do away with his unconditional covenant. And God cannot do away with his covenant people of Israel. He cannot. And I thank God for that. So that gives you a little bit of a synopsis today of the book of Hosea. And I hope, again, as we go through these books, I'm going to constantly be talking about the northern tribes of Israel, the southern tribes of Judah. I really hope that you take that to heart. I hope that you have a working knowledge of Israel when they had a unified kingdom, when they had a divided kingdom. I hope you can get a working knowledge of which prophets go to which kingdom, which prophets prophesied to which kings, and all of these kind of things, when they lived, before, during, or after the exile. I hope that by the end of these classes, you will have a good working knowledge of the minor prophets. All right, we're going to close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, bless now this study and bless throughout the remainder of our studies today. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.